Hi, thanks for joining us online. We're glad that you've chosen to access this message. It's so encouraging to know that God is using the ministry of Portico Community Church to touch the hearts and lives of people all across the world. If you have a story to share or a prayer request, we would love to hear from you at info@porticocanada.ca. To support our ministry, you can donate online by clicking on the donate button at the top right of your screen. Once again, we're so glad that you've joined us. It's our prayer that this message from God's Word will deeply impact your life.
So, some of you already kind of know my story. So how many of you have ever heard of Hookers for Jesus? Couple. Oh, good. I love this. A lot of you don't know who I am. So my name's Annie Lobert, and I am the founder of Hookers for Jesus, which is a nonprofit that started out with an outreach on Las Vegas Strip in Las Vegas to the women that are being sex trafficked and the women that were working as prostitutes, because I myself am redeemed from that lifestyle. And I started the nonprofit in 2005, and our first Destiny House was opened in 2007, and we've been going strong ever since. And in fact, we just got a brand new property. It's a lot bigger than one of our little houses we had, and God has just blessed it, and he's moved. And how many of us know that no matter where you are in life, if you've ever given your life to Jesus, that he never leaves you or forsakes you? Come on, glory to God, right? Now, when I was real little, I was a little happy kid. You can show that baby picture of me. And I was a little bald, but you know, I got hair now, so it's all good. And I always seemed real happy because, you know, when you're going through a hard time, my life wasn't what it looked like on the outward appearance. I wasn't really happy inside all the time because my daddy was very abusive to my brothers and my sister and I and my mom, and he used to hit my mom in front of us kids, and he was an alcoholic. And I didn't get to share this before, but my dad had a really terrible dad that would beat him, and his dad was an alcoholic. And you know, generational sin just gets passed down from family to family, and if you don't deal with the root, that poisonous tree just continues to produce bad fruit, right? So we got to cut sin off at the root. And my daddy didn't have a great childhood growing up. And so I never knew that as a little girl. I was just mad at him. And a lot of us are like that. We don't ask the why or how did it happen. We just deal with the anger and the pain and the trauma. And we're just like, I'm going to run away, or I'm going to rebel, or I'm going to turn into a person that just flips things around on whatever bad is happening to me. And that's what I did, basically. But I'll just go more of my childhood. The next picture is us at the lake. We used to go fishing. I'm from Minnesota originally. Any Minnesota people here? Minnesota, yo. Come on, oh, hey, Minnesota, hey, yeah, don't you know. Kind of sound Canadian in a way, but we got our own little accent in Minnesota. So there I am, the little blonde chick with the little red pants on, looking all happy. And go ahead and show the next picture. There's my mom and my little brother Chuck. He had just gotten born, and we had just bought this property. It was my grandfather and my father bought a bunch of acreage in Wisconsin, and so this is one of the roads that was on part of our acreage, and we were exploring when I was a little girl. And those are good memories going outside, except for the fact that my dad was always angry and he was always yelling at us. And my mom, you see those glasses that she had on? I couldn't count how many times I saw my dad punch those off of her face, and blood splattered all over the floor. And in fact, one time we were driving, and my dad and her started arguing about something really stupid, because it's always a stupid argument when you have heated arguments. You should never get mad at people like that. But he started punching her while she was in the driver's seat, and she's screaming, and there's blood in the car, and just us kids were in the back. No seatbelts, by the way, because back then there was no, you know, you didn't have to wear seatbelts. So it's just a crazy time. You can show the next slide. And there's my daddy, and very handsome man. I think I was 4 years old here, and there's my little brother Chucky sitting next to me. He doesn't look too happy, but my dad probably abused my brothers more than us girls, as my older sister, Diana. And that was Christmas. I think that was Christmas Eve. Bless my dad's heart. My dad just recently died on December 11th, 2016. And he didn't drink for about 42 years. He stopped drinking when I was about 3 or 4 years old. This was when he was sober, clean. He had just gotten out of AA. But when you go to therapy and counseling or whatever it is, or an AA group, if you don't deal with what caused the hurt and pain in your life, you end up bringing that back home and you start reabusing people. And my dad just started another addiction. He just threw himself into work. He started buying a bunch of antiques and taking all his money, spending on antiques. He had like a car thing. He bought a bunch of different cars and just like very materialistic, but we weren't even rich to even be materialistic, to be honest with you. You can show the next slide. And here I am at our little Lutheran church. I got saved when I was 4 or 5 years old. I don't remember the date. I just remember, Jesus being brought into my heart and saying the prayer and, thinking, wow, Jesus is a savior. That's really cool, because obviously, when you're a little kid, you really believe you're bad. Especially I did as a little kid, because we get affected by whatever our parents tell us. And I remember hearing the word stupid and shut your mouth and be quiet, and was never really an edification, of us children. My dad never really was telling us he was proud of us, or, the good grades in school. My mom is the one that kept our family kind of glued together. I know some of you can relate to this. Some of you have had abusive parents, and this is probably hitting home. It's really hard to grow up as a child and to believe that you're ugly, you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything, whatever you say doesn't matter, wipe that smile off your face. And, and I'm putting my dad painted in this light just so you can understand the structure and the trauma that happens. It's called complex trauma when you're a little kid and you can't escape the abuse. PTSD is a temporary thing for a temporary situation, but when it comes to complex trauma, it's when you can't leave the environment and you can't leave the abuser because they are your parent or a caregiver or someone that's watching over you. And so that's what's happening to me as a little girl, and I was really, really affected by that. Didn't realize it at the time. You can show the next slide. And then we moved to Minneapolis, and there's me, my little toothless. All I want for Christmas is my one front tooth, I guess, in that picture. Remember that song? And so I'm in kindergarten, and, my hair got a little darker, but there I am just, living my life and growing up very, just afraid of everything, afraid of monsters in the closet. I don't know if any of you remember Frankenstein, the original movies from way back in the 30s and 40s. We used to watch it as little kids. And I was so afraid of monsters in the closet. I like really thought they were real. Like I would hide under my bed. And I think part of that is because I had a spirit of fear on me because I was afraid of my father. I never felt secure. I never felt like I could go to him for anything or ask him for protection. He was just like the rule maker and the rule enforcer. There was no relationship. And that's really important as a child, that we have relationships with our parents, because we can't socially form right when either one parent or the other is not talking to us or communicating to us. And if it is communication, if it's abusive, it's really, really dysfunctional. You'll grow up with a lopsided personality, character flaws. You know, for me, I didn't know who I was in Christ. You can show the next slide, please. Okay, so we're going to go into this, but I'm going to go up to this point. Before I got into the sex industry, there was a lot of crazy things that happened. When I was 8 and 9 years old, I was abused by someone that lived across the street from us sexually, and I never told my mom, I never told my dad, I never told my teachers, I never told my friends. It was top secret, because when you're being sexually abused, you're scared. You feel like it's your fault. You feel like you brought it on. You feel like, maybe if I wouldn't have done this, then they wouldn't have done this. And so I had a lot of guilt, a lot of fear, a lot of shame, a lot of self-hate. I just didn't feel good. I felt like I was this bad little girl, like I couldn't amount to anything good. And I kept that secret. In fact, when I wrote my book, I finally talked about that fully. And when I started actually preaching and speaking, I started sharing, but my mom never knew. She just learned about it when she read my book, believe it or not. I didn't want her to go after our neighbors and go off on them, because my mom is like, she wouldn't have tolerated that back then. So I got into high school, in grade school first, of course, and then I started noticing the boys were looking at me and giving me attention. And of course, when you don't have a relationship with your father, ladies, what do? We gravitate towards men or boys that look good or whatever it is, cute guys. And it's like I craved with all my heart to have a relationship with someone. I got along with my brothers really well. I was kind of a tomboy growing up, but I was really attracted to boys in school. It was like something that made me happy inside. And not realizing that the enemy, he exploits our weaknesses very much. He exploits our lonely hearts. He exploits our broken hearts. He exploits our abuses. And he makes us believe that we need something that we never got before. So we chase after things. And I do believe that this is where this harlot spirit came into my life. It's because I missed a piece of my daddy, and I had to search and dig and try to find someone that would value me and speak life into me. And even though as a child, you're not very conscious of that, but that's what you're doing. And so when I was a teen, it became really, really risque, and I dressed really sexy. I was the original Dukes of Hazzard queen, okay? That show, not the new one that they just made about 10 years ago or five, whatever it was. I was like the original Daisy Duke wear. I would cut my shorts all the way up. My dad would say, change your clothes, and he would yell at me. And my mom would say, you're not wearing those at school, are you? And I'll never forget one day I was getting ready for school, and I had my shorts on, and my dad said, you need to change your clothes. And I got so scared of him, and I was putting on blue eye makeup. I think I was 14, and he was like, you know, you look like a whore. That's what you are. You're just a little whore. Take that makeup off. And so the things we say to our children, it's so important that we don't say those things. You know, if my dad, hindsight, my dad was healed, he wasn't hurting anymore, and he wasn't being abusive anymore, maybe my dad should have said, hey, do we need to have a talk? Hey, sit down next to me. Are you okay, Annie? Why do you feel the need to cut? You know, I love you. You're my daughter. You're a princess of the Most High God. You're a daughter of Christ. You know, any man that sees you uncovered is going to use you. He's going to throw you away and like a rag doll. I didn't know those things. Now, my mom, she would say to me, you're going to dress like a floozy and the guys are going to treat you. I'm like, what's a floozy? Back then, I didn't know what that meant. And so I started dating this guy in high school. I had broken my arm roller skating, and he was my Jack from the Titanic. You know Rose, how she had to be rescued. I was like, Jack, oh Jack, take me away from this crazy place. You know, take me away from this abusive parent that I have that won't let me go out with my friends and won't let me join any sports, because every time we got home from school, we had this property in Wisconsin, we had to cut trees down. We had to stack wood. Some of you understand that because you are in Canada here and there's a lot of land here, but in Minnesota and Wisconsin, there's a lot of trees, a lot of logging up there, or down there, I should say. I forget where I'm at right now. A lot of logging down there, and it's like we had to cut trees down. Instead of joining basketball, being a cheerleader, I had to do that after school. So I was really mad at my father. I was like, ooh, I hate my dad. My dad is terrible. Ugh. And so my boyfriend, he was my escape. Take me out to the parties, take you out to the ball game. I mean, come on. Like, let's have a beer. Let's start drinking. Hey, I got my first kiss from him. Pretty soon, we all know where that ends up. You end up giving your virginity away. And all my friends had already done it. I was like the last one in our group of six. And I was like, I did it. And I thought for sure this guy was going to marry me. We talked about having children. We talked about going to college. We talked about buying a house. That never happened. He was sleeping with three of my girlfriends. And that broke my heart. So I broke up with him and was completely devastated. My heart and my mind were messed up, and I didn't want to go to school the next day. I'll never forget. It's like I remember getting ready, and I was thinking to myself, I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide behind my locker. I'm just going to go to school and pretend that I went to school. I'll get on the bus, and then I'll skip school. No one's ever done that before, right? Just so my friends wouldn't see me. Because, oh, what happened last night? Why are your eyes all puffy? Well, because I got my heart broken. Now, teenage years are pretty serious because our hormones are raging. Our feelings are at a heightened rate where if anything happens to us, good or bad, either it's really, really good and we're super excited, or if something bad happens, we get brought low. It's kind of like we got bipolar in a way, you know? And that's what I was. That's like I was devastated. I was so depressed. And so my solution, because reasoning kicks in, my church background, forget church, okay? I was thinking the church was a bunch of hypocrites anyway. I was like, oh, all those people, they sit there and talk about God, but what do? My dad goes to church, you know, once in a while, and he sits there and comes home and swears and cusses us out and yells at us and hits us. And so church isn't really real. So in the back of my mind, I was like, forget God. God doesn't really love me. I'm going to go make something of myself. I'm going to go to college. And I started to go out to parties, and I tried to make him jealous, the boyfriend that I broke up with, and I ended up getting date raped more times than I could count. I'd wake up just completely like I forgot where I was, high on pot and alcohol, and you can show the next picture. So this is right out of high school. I started doing a lot of pot and with my roommate that I had, and actually graduated high school and went to Minnesota, got a job in Minneapolis at Investors Diversified Services, and I started working for the accounting firm, and I got another job at DeLuno's Pizza on the weekends, and I got a job at Ichiban's restaurant at night. Ichiban means number one in Japanese. It was a Japanese restaurant. And I thought, hey, if I get enough money, I can go to college, because my dad blew all of his money on himself. None of us kids had money for clothes. I never had nice clothes. I always wore use this and use that. And you know, in high school, you have to have nice clothing. Girls, can you holler at me, okay? We're fashionistas. When it comes to high school, we're like, girl, I got to look good for the boys up in here, or even just your friends. You have to just look good because your friends are like, oh, girl, where'd you get that outfit? I got it at Saks Fifth Avenue, actually. But no, I couldn't say that. I got it at the basement garage sale. I mean, that's how it was for me. So when I got out of high school, it was like I saved my money. I bought a bunch of nice clothes. I started saving money for college. I wanted to go to music school and art school and possibly take psychology, which I still want to take all three. I'm actually thinking about getting a degree in psychology and a counseling license because I'm very interested in the mind, because I figured myself out pretty well over the years. And I love it because it's like, you know, God showed me the truth, man. And the truth sets you free, right? Amen. Real psychology is really from the Bible, okay? And all these doctors think they know everything. No, God had us figured out before we were even born. So that's my thought on that. So fast forward. This is me. I'm 18. I'm ready to go. Going out to the clubs. I've got a fake ID. The drinking age is 21. It's like ladies' night, and the feeling's right, you know. My girlfriend and I, we're going out, we're getting free drinks, because you know when it's ladies' night, you don't have to pay, right? Hey, turn up, right? And so these guys walk over to us. They are wearing minks and fur coats, and it's not winter, and what's up with that? And they had on Gucci sunglasses, and they were sitting there like, what's up, you know? And I'm like, okay, there's something strange about these guys, but it looks like they have money. And after all, diamonds are a girl's best friend. I told my girlfriend, oh, like, well, let's get them to buy us drinks. And one of the guys hits on my girlfriend, and she just, you know, fell for it. And he wasn't good looking at all. What we didn't know at the time was they were undercover pimps, a.k.a. sex traffickers. Now, this pimp and this other pimp, I think he had houses in like three cities, but the pimp that my girlfriend was with, he had houses in Baltimore, Las Vegas, Minneapolis, in Hawaii, Chicago. Girls in all those cities working for him. It's called a stable. And he brought her to Hawaii. Now, of course, we didn't know these guys were pimps because they told us they sold cars and they owned land. And we believed them because that's what 18-year-olds do. We're gullible, right? Oh, really? You own land? Oh, my gosh. Can I try your jacket on? Like, I wish I would have brought those pictures. I took pictures with those mink coats on and the sunglasses just to be like, look at me. because I was in my mind thinking, if I got money, and this is after I was in the sex industry, that's when I had my own pink mink coat. But my friend right there to the left of me, that's the girl that actually first learned how to sell herself. Now, those are other two friends growing up. Both those girls turned into prostitutes. Now, it says, okay, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character, 1 Corinthians 15:33. And it's very true. We met these guys, all of us girls. I don't need to say the real names of these women. I have to just brag right now that all of them are out of it, and they're all doing well. And all of them are saved. See what God can do? But all of us girls from Minnesota, we get pulled into this sex trafficking web. It's called the Minnesota Connection. And we're like tricked into thinking, okay, this money's going to solve all of our problems. We all didn't have good father figures. We all had a huge hole in our heart. See, the traffickers look for women and boys and girls and men that have holes in their hearts, that don't know who they are in Christ, that believe materialism's going to solve everything. Success, fame, clothing, material things are going to solve all of our problems. And they look for people that are vulnerable. Someone that doesn't have a good outlook, and someone that doesn't believe that they're powerful. Someone that doesn't think they're anything. Someone that hates themselves, that's full of shame, that's full of low self-esteem. That's who these pimps target. And of course, for me, I had a sassy way back then. I was like, you know, I had seen a couple different boyfriends back then, and I was trying to find a boyfriend that would just love me. And the guy that night that we met, I wasn't attracted to him. I was like, ew, he's ugly. But my girlfriend takes off to Hawaii with her guy, and she starts selling herself, and she calls me up and says, girl, I got a ring. And it's like as big as my eyeball. And I was like, that's fake. And I said, that's cubic zirconia. That guy's a liar. And she got it checked. It wasn't. It really was a real diamond. And I told her, girl, get that ring. If you dump him, girl, run and get the ring. Ladies, you need to just back me up on this, because you know you would have said the same thing if you weren't saved. Okay? And even though I had invited Jesus into my heart, I forgot all about Jesus. Because I was... See, what happens is hurt comes into our life, pain, anger, unforgiveness, and that's a wall. It's like the walls of Jericho. We put up these walls and we say, I'm good on you, God. I don't need you anymore. My daddy did this to me. That neighbor did that to me. The boys in high school did this to me. You know, forget you, because apparently you don't love me. And apparently you're not protecting me. See, that's what Israel did. Israel played the harlot too. Except her name was Jacob back then, which means supplanter, trickster, a.k.a. harlot, right? So she calls me up and says, come to Hawaii. I'm like, I'm so coming. Come on. Who wouldn't want to go to Hawaii? I'd never seen it before. Who's been to Hawaii here? Only a couple people. Wow, you guys don't get out much. Is the snow holding you back or what? What's going on? Well, who's been to a tropical island? Raise your hand. Better story. There we go. We got a lot of Caribbeans here, don't we? Or I should say Caribbeans. I love the Caribbean, y'all. I'm going to get a house there one day. In fact, I just prophesy in the name of Jesus a Destiny house in the Caribbean. Okay? I already told that to my husband. Are you ready to move to the Caribbean? He goes, not for the hurricanes they got. I'm like, well, I can handle those. We'll just not be there during hurricane season. So, anyway, I go and I decide I'm going to Hawaii. So the first day I work, I sold myself to two Japanese men, $500, and my girlfriend with another guy, and I didn't have to have sex. It was so easy. I took my clothes off and walked out the room. Of course, I got dressed before I walked out, but we're at church, so we have to keep this real clean. But I was so corrupted. Just like this wedding ring I have on, it's like I put on the wedding ring of Satan, and I fell for the lie. And it's like the movie The Matrix. How many of you have seen The Matrix? A lot of you have, right? So do you remember how it's like this, you take the red pill or the blue pill? Well, I took that pill, and I was awoken to the sex industry, and I was like, whoa, this is powerful. I can exact revenge over men. I can get money now. I can go to college. Yeah. I am woman, hear me roar. I can bring home the bacon, the bean and milk, fried up in a pan. Some of you don't remember Angelique, huh? Remember that commercial from the 1970s, okay? I'm 49, okay? I'm dating myself, but yeah. And so I get back to Minnesota from my two-week little stint in Hawaii, and I quit all three of my jobs. And I decide I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to work as an escort girl. Escort girl is the same thing as a prostitute. Don't let anyone fool you with the high-class stuff, okay? You're still selling your body, okay? It's just like you're walking on the street. Now, I had a couple guys that tried to hurt me on a couple calls, and so I decided I'm going to work in the strip club. I'm going to be an exotic dancer, and then that way I can pick my clients, pick the men that I sleep with that I charge money to, and I can see if they're safe. Well, one day a guy walks in a couple months into it, and he's like super handsome, and I just was totally enamored by him, and I had no idea he was an undercover trafficker, and he was also a drug dealer. Very, very cruel man. He was a broken man, and I'm not going to paint him in a beautiful picture or a negative picture, but let's just keep it real with what he was. He was an abused little boy by his mother, was on the street when he was 12 or 13 years old. He had to hustle to live. And so he learned how to deal drugs. He learned how to become a pimp, okay? Hung around the gangs, turned into a pimp. And I didn't know he was a pimp in the beginning. I was like, oh, you're a drug dealer? Oh, that's not cool. Oh, listen, honey, you need to get out of that. Okay, I'm going to what I know. I'm a hustler too, and I trick men out of money. He's like, oh, I really like that. And he's like, I love you. You know, you're so intelligent. You're so beautiful. You're so perfect. You're like the best woman I've ever met in my life. What I didn't know at the time was the fact that he had just gotten out of jail for 7 years of attempted murder on one of his bottom girls. A bottom girl is the main girl in the stable of a pimp. He tried to burn the sauna down where she was working at on Lake Street. And he had just gotten out of jail for trying to kill her. I had no idea. You know, you don't sit there and go, oh, let me do a background check in you. Hold on a second. Oh, that's right. There's no internet back then. This was 1986, 87. Oops. So, started dating him. My girlfriend, she's in Las Vegas now. The one that was in Hawaii. Kimmy in my book, that's her name. And she calls me up and says, girl, the money is slamming out here. You need to come to Vegas. I was like, what? So I fly to Vegas with him. First night I work, he beats me. I put the money on the table, and my girlfriend said, Fallon made money. By the way, my working name was Fallon. I had a persona. You can't use your real name because you have to check out. You have to disassociate to do this job. You cannot be the person that you really are because it kills you inside. And for a while you are, and then you just shove your feelings all the way down to your feet, and you disassociate. And so I became Fallon York. And that night he beat me, and he was calling me, this is pimping, B. You're just a hoe, you know, and I'm your pimp, and you're going to give me all your money, and I love you. And it sounds really twisted and like, oh, Annie, you should have just left. Well, that's easy for a lot of us to say, but it wasn't like that. The pimps, they coerce you. They use fraud against you. They isolate you from your family. They use debt bondage against you. They put guns to your head. Even if there's no bars that you can't see, you're stuck because if you leave, they kidnap you back. They know where your relatives live. They know where all your friends live. It's a terrible mafioso lifestyle. And once you get in, you cannot get out. It's a death sentence. So true. Some of you know about trafficking. Well, I tried to leave. He cut all my hair off. Show that slide of my hair being cut off. I look funny and happy in this picture, but I had just escaped him. And I still look good with my hair short, so the devil couldn't make me look ugly. See me now, okay, right? I had an attitude. After this picture, that week, I went back with my pimp. And I went back to him several times, and I was with him, and then I went and finally left him and got with another one. I'm just going to just forward you to the last part of the story. You'll have to get my book for the in-betweens. But I got out of the industry, and this wonderful man named Al took me out of the industry in 1998. But I didn't have my Jesus. It was all about myself. And I worshiped materialism again, corporate lifestyle. We had a successful business together. Well, it failed. And in 2003, I got back on drugs. 2002, 2003 on cocaine. Really, really, really heavy. And I overdosed one night. And I cried out to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, save me from myself. And I saw myself in a coffin, and I saw my mom and my dad walking down the aisle, and they were looking at my coffin, and they said she was just a drug-addicted prostitute, and I wasn't having that. I said, Jesus, I promise I will never go back to this lifestyle. And I think about that time, and I think about how broken my heart was. And see, that's where God has to get us sometimes. See, when we're in the desert and we run away from him, it says that he will pursue us in the desert. And thank God he does. Because by the grace of God, I stand here today. And that was August 2nd, 2003. And it says in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are red like crimson. They shall be like wool. He romanced me. The Lord romanced me with his everlasting love. It says in Jeremiah 31:3, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. And in Song of Solomon 1:15, it says, how beautiful you are. That's what I wanted to hear from my dad. I don't know who I'm speaking to right now, but your daddy's here right now, and his name is Jesus. Father God loves you so much, and it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been or how dirty or icky or disgusting you feel. You all have to just say one thing, Jesus. And he'll set you free. Let me prove it. Can you guys show the picture of me with my husband? See, the devil thought I was going to walk down an aisle maybe with a black dress or a red dress. But anyway, he still would have gotten the glory because guess what? Devil, I walked down the aisle as a virgin in Christ. And I met my husband, believe it or not, on MySpace. It sounds crazy. I didn't really know about Striper, but I started listening to the music and I started crying because his music was ministering to me. And my husband, you know, he got saved when he was a lot younger, but you know, he had a heart of God, a heart of like, just a heart of Jesus for me. He doesn't ever judge me for my past. I can talk about it all day long and he goes, all right, honey, you know, he never ever judges me. He's like my best friend. He loves me like the Lord does. He's amazing. And the last thing I wanted to say was my daddy died last year, and I just have to say, to God be all the glory. And I know my dad's watching me right now. My daddy and I made up 10 years ago, and we had such a good relationship before he died, and he knew Jesus. And the last time I talked to him over the phone, he goes, I feel like I'm going to die. And I said, oh, well, let's pray. And we prayed. And my dad's like, dear Jesus. He's like, Jesus, I just love you so much. And I know my dad's in heaven. And I just feel this extra push to just, I don't know who's here right now, but I don't know if you had a bad relationship with your parents, but that does not define who you are. What was done to you is never who you are. You are a child of the Most High God, and he loves you. And he gives beauty for ashes. I'm living proof. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. Trust me. All you got to do is give him your heart. And if you've ran away from God, just open up your heart to him today. I want to encourage you. I thought that wealth would buy me things. Success, fortune, and fame. But all it did was break my heart and drive me so insane. I came to Vegas just to see if true love could be found. The devil had his hold on me and into sin was bound. Then I OD'd that fateful day. I saw my Savior's face. His blood is what has set me free. He died to give me grace. If you are in your darkest hour, so black you cannot see, reach out to him with all your power. Jesus, he'll set you free. Thank you.